Thank you, music worship team, for that appropriate response, our need for the Lord. I hope I said it correctly that this evening's vigil, 7:30, a gathering at the courthouse, and then 8 o'clock for a service, just in case I just happened to think, maybe I said it wrong, but that is this evening. We also want to be mindful of the various ones that were involved in the care for the family, first responders, the team at the hospital, others that were closely affected by this. We want to remember them. I know I mentioned that it was my community. I just wanted you to realize that I know many of you have lived here longer than I, most all of you, even Ellie, and that but that your emotions run even deeper. So I just wanted you to know that if it affected me this way, that I feel with you and know that you have an even deeper affection. As we look at Genesis chapter 2 today, we're going to be seeing the origins of humanity in a more detailed way. And there's something about wanting to know what our origins are. And it's a good practice. It's something that is within each one of us to know, where did we come from? That's why, like as our kids, when they were in school, one of their projects was a family tree. And it was good for us to be able to share with them not only who their grandparents are, but great-grandparents, and then even not only families of origin, but even places of origin. Where did they come from? And what brought them here to the United States? Ancestry.com is a booming type of experience in the different ways of examining or researching your ancestry. 23andMe, sending in a drop of blood. Then there's also just explaining it to your children. And it's a good time trying to explain to children. Just recently, as we had our granddaughter here, we were explaining to her that, we are daddy's mommy and daddy. And she was looking at that, and it's like, well, this is my mommy and daddy, and that blew her mind. She had no category for that yet. For adopted children, and this can be a difficult thing for the parents that have adopted, that adopted children still long to learn, where did I come from? Who are my birth parents? What are characteristics of them that I need to be aware of and want to be aware of? And sometimes it can be hurtful to the adopting parents because they think, well, don't they love us? Don't they realize how much we've done for them? And yet the reality is the longing inside each of us to want to know, where did we come from and how do we fit in? And that many times once an adult or an adoptive child researches and finds out, even gets the opportunity to meet their parents, many times they realize that, wow, my parents really took a risk. My adoptive parents really took a risk on welcoming me and bringing me into their family with all the privileges and blessings as well as responsibilities of it. The longing that we have. Well, today we're going to be looking at how God, in a more specific way, created humanity. Last week we saw that He created humanity on the sixth day, but it didn't really go in depth into it. It just mentioned that it happened. And today, the title of the message is that God created a perfect man, or He created man and woman perfectly. He did not create men perfectly or women perfectly. He only created one perfect man, and He only created one perfect woman. Okay, so it is for us to understand how we got from that perfect man and perfect woman to where we are today. We also want to see, though, that God has done it. This is God's design. And what is His design and purpose, both for men and for women, for male, for female, for marriage? So join me, if you will, Genesis chapter 2. And in that first portion, we will see that God created man perfectly, and then that he created woman perfectly. Now, as we see it, let me read for you the word of the Lord. Verse 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground." Verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The river flowed out of Eden to the water garden, to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone were there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Then verse 18, Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Amen. That the Lord God is the one who created. And just a few things I want to point out about this passage is that the original audience were the people of Israel, that they were on their way from bondage for over 400 years in Egypt, making their way to the promised land. And God chose at that time, or during that period, to put into writing the word of God that he would want preserved for us to be able to have today. And as he did so, that we realize that this is his initiative. And there are a couple of ways of looking at the giving of Scripture. One of them is that the Bible is simply people writing about what they think God is or what they've discovered about God. The other perspective is that the Bible is God's Word. It's His revelation to us through humans, by means of humans, but that it is His revelation primarily. It is his revelation, what he wants us to know, what he wants people to know about him, about this world. And so some will claim that this is a contradiction. Already, we're only in chapter 2 of the Bible, and we already have a contradiction. Because you'll notice some of the language changed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And it could be that there is another writer in here, even though the first 5 books are generally attributed to Moses. It does not mean that Moses wrote every bit of the first 5 books, but he was probably a general editor, perhaps. Why do we know that it's a little bit different? Well, we notice it moved from just saying that God created the heaven and earth to now we have this statement of the Lord God, Yahweh God, Jehovah God. And it's mentioned 11 times, but specifically just in these couple of chapters. And then we don't see it again for quite some time. So that doesn't mean that there's a contradiction. It just means that there was another perspective, another person involved in the writing, that God, in revealing himself, has given another person responsibility in that. an unknown person. So I want us all to be careful, and I want you to know my perspective on God's word. Because if we don't have a good foundation of knowing that the scripture does not just contain the word of God, but rather that it is the word of God. Those are different perspectives. For you to realize that I receive it and seek to proclaim it completely as God's word, not just bits of it, parts of it. So these locations that are mentioned for these people to know, who is this God that chose us and our father Abraham? And we'll learn about Abraham as we get to him next fall. I'm going to just do the first 11 chapters this fall. Next fall we'll get into Abraham. But from their perspective, the original audience was looking back, well, who is this God that chose our father Abraham? And then through the years, eventually we end up in Egypt. We've been in Egypt for over 400 years now. Who is this God? So God is revealing himself to them in this particular way, but he's also revealing himself for us to be able to understand, for us to be able to know who this God is. Notice as well that God created man with responsibility. Did you catch it there in verse 15, where the Lord God took man after he had created him? He put him in the garden to work. What? He put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. There's a dignity in work even before the fall. Sometimes people think that, well, we wouldn't have to work if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. We'd all just be able to relax all the time and enjoy life. But yet God created us with a purpose, and that work and productivity and discovering and achieving, those are all part of the goodness of life. It's not the curse of life. The curse of life is not the work. So for us to understand even our own work as being something that is a gift from God, and it is a good gift from God, and that we would be doing this or something akin to it, we would be active even if this was continuing to be a perfect world. That's one of the things that I think makes the new heaven and the new earth so exciting. As we look forward to the end of the Bible, those last couple of chapters that talk about the new heaven and new earth. And sometimes people think, well, what are we going to do for eternity? Well, in perfection, you know, right now we are imperfect, but in that day we will be perfect. We will be living in perfect conditions, perfect once again, even as Adam and Eve were, perhaps even better. And yet we will have the perfect world to discover for eternity. We don't know how all it's going to work out. But the fact that we will not be bored, okay? We will not be sitting there, oh boy, another worship service, you know, break out some more songs, hear another message. No, that there may be some of that going on, but our primary design that God has given each of us, we won't be robots, we won't be the same. It'll be as it was and as God had intended it, that he is the only one that can renew this and make it perfect. And for us to be able to function in our perfect being with our giftings and our brains and all of that working as it was intended to. And how exciting that can be, and how exciting it should be. But even now in our state where we know we are living in the imperfect world as imperfect people, to know that as redeemed people of God, as people who have trusted in Christ, have been received, have been added to the body of Christ, the people of God, trusting in him, that God redeems all of it, including our work. But then notice also that God created freedom. He created a freedom of choice, the free will. As you notice there in verse 16 and 17, that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. See, if God had just said, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, no restrictions, Adam did not have any freedom of choice other than choosing what he was going to eat. But when God incorporated an alternative, the freedom of choice was created. So we will see next week, actually Jay will be preaching next week, Jay Rudolph, and he will be walking us through Genesis chapter 3 of this, where did sin come from? Did God create sin? No, God did not create sin. He does not create temptation. But he did create the opportunity for the freedom of choice. And so that as each person continues to live in that freedom of choice, that we cannot pass the responsibility off to God. Well, it's God's fault that I'm like this. And you will hear that even today, that God created me like this, so it's his fault. Well, we will see more of that as the scripture unfolds. That's not the intent of this particular passage. But one of the things we do notice in this passage at the end there in verse 18 is that the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And that God didn't tell Adam this, that God allowed Adam to discover this. And that's where we move into the next part, where it talks about that God created the perfect woman. As the rest of verse 18 says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Verse 19 explains, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. And I will pause there for just a moment, because there are a couple things that come up here that I want to address before we continue on in this passage. One is the perceived contradiction. Did you catch it there in verse 19, where it says, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens? Why is that a contradiction? Well, it's a possible contradiction. Well, because in chapter 1, it just says that he spoke and they were there. I thought God created everything out of nothing. Well, yes, but he also created it in an order. And the earth and the land were there before the animals were there. And this helps us to understand that when God spoke and created animals, not only land animals, but also birds of the air, that he created them from the earth, the dust of the earth. And that even as they die, that they return to the dust of the earth, the DNA of the earth. And so that should not be something that, oh, that's a deal breaker for me. I can't trust the Bible. We're only two chapters in and it's already contradicting. But if we look through the context and understand it, okay, it's reasonable that God could speak them into existence and still use the ground of the earth to do so. But secondly, what we see is the authority of humanity over it. In chapter 1, we saw that God gave the responsibility to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, but also to have dominion over the earth, to be responsible stewards of the earth. And here we see God being faithful to his commission. That Adam, whatever you call them, that's what they're going to be. Because of the authority that God gave Adam, that as he named what these various animals would be, that was its name. So let's move ahead, shall we? The last part of chapter, or verse 20, says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Adam discovered it for himself through creation, what God had already created, that none of these are like me. I am not a fit for them. They are not a fit for me. Something is missing. So verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said that this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The isha is the Hebrew word for woman. And ish is the Hebrew word for man. The ish and the isha. We have something similar of man and woman. And as has been noted, that God took her from Adam's rib, from his side. And this isn't that was the exact reason why God did it, but the perception or the understanding that God didn't take Eve from part of Adam's head, that he would be ruling over her in that way. Or he didn't take Eve from his feet, that he would have dominion over her in that way. But that he brought her from his side to be the completer, the helper. What also we see in this is that Adam had freedom of choice about eating of the trees, but he did not have freedom of choice for a wife. God did not create three different women or five different women, 10 different women. It's like, okay, Adam, take your choice. Take your pick. The other ones will still live here, but you only get one. No, God gave him one. And notice that as he gave him one, it was fit for him, and Adam knew that it was a fit for him. And I think if anything, it tells us that we need God's help in this process of marriage. In these last two verses, we'll see that as God created the perfect marriage, these verses are also mentioned again in the New Testament. Even these words are a commentary, because verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. A couple things to point out here. One is that the man shall leave his father and mother. Why do we know that that is not part of the creation account, that it's a commentary? Well, because there were no fathers and mothers yet. Even Adam and Eve had not become father and mother yet. So it's a commentary about the event that God created this perfect marriage of a man and a woman, and that in due time, when it would happen, there would be a leaving that took place, and that the primary responsibility would always be the spouse to the spouse, the creation of a new family. And I know that can create some very difficult relational problems if some people don't follow that. And yes, it can be a difficult adjustment, that transition period of a parent giving their child in marriage to someone else, and then all of a sudden they have a different relationship with you. And that's okay. That they are their own family unit now. It's not that the moms and dads and grandparents can't be there for support, for advice, when asked for. But it means the primary responsibility. That's why, even as husband and wife, to be careful about what is shared with parents. As Deb and I have done marriage counseling with others through the years, that one of the things we've encouraged is be careful what you tell your parents about your spouse. Because if you're always telling your parents about how bad she's treating you or he's treating you, that long after you've resolved that issue, parents have a hard time forgetting it. Well, you know, I just knew that guy was a bum. Well, remember, she told us 4 years ago that. So we have to be careful, that leaving and cleaving process, and helping moms and dads work through that to grow in the grace of God's purpose and design, the goodness of marriage. But notice also that the man and the wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. a shameless society. And not shameless because they were dictating their own, you know, way. You know, one of the things that is popular now is people saying, well, I don't have any regrets. I don't have any regrets about my past. Things that they should normally or naturally be ashamed of. And yet, if I just choose not to have regrets about it, then I don't have to deal with the shame of it or that I did something wrong. Now, when we have dealt with it according to God's plan and process of forgiveness, as well as the restoration process, that yes, we can be let go of the guilt of what maybe we have done before, but there are things that we ought to be ashamed of. And that this idea of shame is something that continues today because of what we will see next week. The shame of sin. But to think that there was a day and there is coming a day when there will be no shame. That's part of the perfect world. That we won't be embarrassed about stuff, or I hope nobody laughs at me, or I hope people think good of me. Those are all things that are a result of the effect of sin in our own self, in our society, in this world. To live with no shame. Well, where is Jesus in this? And where Jesus is where it is found in the New Testament. Let me bring your attention to that as we close. In Ephesians chapter 5, this verse 24 is restated again verbatim in relation to the marriage perspectives. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So pausing for a moment to see that as God says, husbands, love your wives, he's giving an example of what it means to love your wife. The example of Jesus. The example of giving self up for her betterment, for her development, and for her to become all that God had created her to be. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. So even thousands of years later, when a writer of Scripture, as God is continuing to reveal himself and his design in this world, that how he had started it out is how it continues. To love as Christ loved, to respect as Christ respected, and as God respected and gave dignity in the created design. And that indeed it is a great mystery, and that what God started in perfection, in creation, that God knew it would be a picture of Jesus and the church, those that he would redeem. And that it would be a picture of God's commitment to his people and the various ways that picture looks, even though it might have scars on it. It would be difficult, it'd be challenging, that God's commitment to his people, Christ's commitment to his bride, that we ought to aspire to it as family units, to fulfill God's intended design for us. Not just of our own willpower, but with Him, working in us and through us. Shall we bow in prayer as we prepare for responding? Father, we thank You that You have created, that You have created humanity, and that You have created it good, with good design, with good purpose, with good destiny. And Father, as we think about it this day, how You have done this, that we are responsible to You. We do not get to dictate what we feel or from what we feel, but rather to come into alignment with Your revelation about who we are. Even in the difficult times, that's the way it was in the perfect world, but wait until we find out about what happens in an imperfect world. Does that mean God's design falls apart? And the answer is no. That God, Your design has always been in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. And so we look to Jesus for help. We look to Jesus for His grace in what it is to love sacrificially, what it is to give ourselves up for another, so that they may become all that You created them to be. So now, Father, as we do so with a need for Jesus, even as we have already sung today, that every hour that we need You. And if there's one here today that has not yet put their faith in Jesus, that they would know that Christ came, that Christ has already given Himself for them, that they might be redeemed, they might be restored, and know the true life, the abundant life that God came to give through Jesus. Father, as they do so, as they confess that, as they live by faith in that, that You indeed will grow us together as a body, grow us as individuals to be more like Him. And so we thank You for the perfect world that You gave, the perfect world that we look forward to. And as well, Lord, even in this imperfect world that we live in, that we have the one true person, Jesus, to walk through it with us and shepherd us. So it is for His name and in His sake that we pray these things. Amen.